Are you ready for the Word of God? Ready or not, here it comes. Hallelujah. It does, I don't know, Brother Milton said it in a wonderful way. It does seem like it's been a while since we've clustered together. And I'm glad that we're here tonight. Hallelujah. Glad to see these young people over here. That's an encouragement. And I said, how does Brother Willis stay long, young looking? And then I realized he hangs around young people. You know, you become like what you hang around. Look, see who you're hanging around. Tonight we're studying Moses. Moses. In case you haven't picked up on it, we're doing Bible characters for a few weeks. I'm not trying to, but I just feel like it's profitable. These Bible, male and female, these Bible biblical characters, they've got lessons in their life that we need, that we can apply. I'm turning my text to the book of Numbers chapter 12, verse 6 through 8 to begin with. That's going to be the launch pad. Then we'll turn back to Exodus chapter 1. But these three verses kind of give us God's estimation of Moses. Do you understand God puts premium on people? He loves all of us. There's no differentiating there. He doesn't love Kenneth Jefferson better than he does Philip Jethro or whatever. But there's certain things about certain people that he advocates, that he lifts up. David was a man after my own heart, you know. He's not shy to say that. He's not trying to create a firestorm. He's not trying to create jealousy. Well, I'm just as good as David. He just called it like it was. Abraham is a friend of God. Anybody could have been a friend of God, but Abraham stretched himself and went that extra mile. And he had an audience with God. So let's look. God is speaking and he's defending his relationship with Moses. God said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, the Lord will make himself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream, but my servant Moses. Now, pause. When you read the Old Testament and you read where God is referring to Moses, he never says Moses. Boy, that shook me. That just stirred me when I read it. He always prefaces it with my servant Moses. Oh, glory to God. That's worth coming to church for right there. I mean, can you, he saw in Moses something that he didn't see in a lot of other people. What does God see in you that he doesn't see maybe in other people? I mean, is it your kindness? Is it your radiance or whatever? God has got an identification mark with all of us. And I trust and I pray with me it's positive. I don't want God to have a negative attitude. There's old slack Philip, or whatever, you know. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. Not his house, mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth. He just elevated Moses above every other human being on earth at that time. I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And in the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? We're not going to preach there, but do you let that lodge in your heart? Hallelujah. Face to face. The similitude. God didn't pull the curtain back and show him all the high cheekbones or whatever features God has. Now let's go to the book of Exodus chapter number 1. Was that all right? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, now, we begin with verse number 11 through 14 of chapter 1. Brother Craig has got it on the screen. Now, how this is an explanation of how the ball began to roll, the wheels began to turn to get the Hebrews out of Egypt. It wasn't just one morning everybody woke up and said, let's go. A process of time, a process of events. God can lift you up out of the mess that you're in a snap of a finger. But usually there is a process involved in moving you from point A to point B. And usually that process is triggered by some adversity, some hardship. I'm y'all so excited. All right, verse number 11. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters, the Egyptians set over the Hebrews, that they're tightening the screw. The Egyptians do not know it, but they are cutting their own throat. They've got a slave labor camp there, and now they're making them, what they don't realize and what they don't understand, that they're making rebellion rise up in. Now, the devil doesn't understand that language. He starts really turning the tightening up on us and kicking us and everything. He don't know that there is a saturation point. There is a point when we throw down the gauntlet and say, okay, bare our fist and we're after you, devil. Hello? I mean, the devil's going to dish it out as long as you take it. And he's going to mock you when you're cringing. But at some point, as a child of God, you say, enough. Let's go back to our text. They set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. See, the devil, we talk about how intelligent he is, and I don't want to contradict anything, but he does some dumb things. Amen? He really does do some dumb things. He's doing God's dirty work. Amen? And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. Verse number 12, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. The more persecution came against the church, the greater the church grew. That's the same, it's got the same meaning. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. They're coming to a breaking point here. In mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field, all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Every morning the Hebrews got up facing a dismal day. There's no such thing as a good day for them in this setting. Okay, are y'all ready to go a little bit further? Chapter 2 and verse number 23. It came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. He didn't say in your leisure, in your ease, in your there's something of difference about a cry of distress than just a cry of frustration. If I was sitting out there, I'd say, he's doing all right. When you're in distress, you just abandon all caution. If you're coming around the curve and that Mack truck's coming towards you in your lane, you don't say, oh, thou blessed heavenly Father, would you just honor the prayer of your servant? And the spot of grease is going to be on the highway where you used to be. No, you just grab that steering wheel and say, oh, God! And he's got the whole thing right there. You don't have to add anything to it. Just, oh, he understands that. Hallelujah. Am I talking to you? They sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. If it had been no bondage, the cry would not come up, and they would have died in Egypt. But God has got a process. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham. See, it goes back in history. Isaac and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Oh, God's getting ready to do something mighty powerful. Let's go for our final section in chapter 3 of verse number 7. Tell me, the Lord said, the Lord's talking to Moses now. Moses, he's been encountered in the bush. This is exciting to me. I don't know about y'all. And the Lord said, I have surely seen. So that, number one, that tells me God has got vision. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. So he sees. Now listen to me. He has no respect of person. If God sees, or let me rephrase it, if God saw the plight of the Hebrews in that day, I'm telling you, God has not changed, because the Bible said he changes not. Now, what does that tell me if I'm reading this and my life is in a mess and I don't know where to turn? If God saw them, he sees me. He didn't saw me, he sees me. Am I right? And if he sees me, he's almighty. He can do something for me. That's my, oh, dear Jesus. I've seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard. Now, what else does God do? He hears. He sees. I'm serving a God that sees. The song, he knows my name. I'm serving a God that hears. Amen. Hallelujah. I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. They're not crying because they want a new car and a new automobile. They're crying because life is difficult. They're under oppression. Amen? For I know their sorrow. So he's three things worth mentioning. He what? And he know. That's my sermon. He sees, he hears, he knows. When you get down to pray tomorrow, just remember, Lord, I'm speaking to one who sees, one who hears, and one who knows. Even before you pray, he knows what you need. Now, if he knows these things in verse number 8, he does something about it. He sees, he hears, he knows, and he does. I'm come down to deliver them out of the... Oh, that's going to be, he's going to lift us up and he's going to translate. No, sirree, you got to read the whole story. Oh, good Lord, help me, Jesus. Deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them, he's going to get them out, but he's going to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, a large, unto a land flowing with, boy, if you've got your back to the sun and you're cutting straw, making brick and everything, and somebody tells you, you're getting ready to move. Where am I going to move? To a land flowing with milk and honey and good things. That will infuse you with energy, won't it? Unto the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and all the rest of the sites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith he identifies. There's the Hebrews, and there are the Egyptians. Do you understand that not a hair on your head that he don't know about? There's not a problem with your child that he doesn't know about. There's not a problem in your home that he doesn't know about. He knows everything. He knows why you're discouraged. He knows why you're going through what you're going through. He's got an answer. Amen. Now, come now therefore, and I will send thee, telling Moses, I will send you. No, but God, don't send me. You're God. You're almighty. You go. No, God said, you go and I will be with you. Amen. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh that thou mayest bring thou. Whoa. Am I talking to you? Moses, you go. Bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. 430 years have passed. It's time to go. And Moses said, in verse number 11, Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? It's beautiful reading. Am I talking to you? It's beautiful reading. It's so powerful. Would you let me have a word of prayer? Father, we have been excited about your word, encouraged by your word. And we pray that we will communicate your word effectively. In the name of Jesus, we give you the praise. Amen and amen. I've titled this Moses - the Servant of God. I would so love to have that written on my headstone, not Moses, but my name, your name. There's no honor. There's no status. There's no acknowledgement that could ever be greater than being a servant of God. Do you hear that? Jesus took that towel, took his robe off, put that towel around himself, and washed his disciples' feet. He said, if you want to be a master, be a servant. Am I talking to you? Mark well what the scripture tells us about this man Moses and the exploits that were done by him. And remember, it can be some, he did awesome things. Does it reflect in your mind? He did awesome things. But it can be summed up in two words. All that he did can be summed up in two words. Would you like to hear them? By faith. Don't let that lose. Don't lose sight of that. I remind you that faith is nothing less than believing God. I know in the Pentecostal movement, in the contemporary church, I know we take faith in cancer. We take faith in sugar diabetes. Faith, I got faith, I believe. That's good. I'm not throwing a wet blanket on that, but the faith that I need is the faith to believe God. To believe that everything this Bible says, I cannot believe this Bible with my natural mind. It contradicts natural tendencies. It goes against natural understanding. The natural man will never grasp a hold of the things of this book. I must have a spiritual mind to understand the things of God. So it's by faith. Moses did everything he did by consistently believing God. Hebrews 11 said he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Oh, am I talking to you? I remind you that faith is nothing less than seeing God. Believing to a point of action where you act upon it. See, the Bible says in the book of Jude that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Not talking about, I don't want to strip anything down and damage anything by my clumsiness. Jude is not talking about faith to believe for cancer healing. And there is faith to believe for that. But the faith that this Bible is advocating is faith that believes what God said concerning his program of salvation. I must believe without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not a son of God. He's the Son of God. I cannot debate that. I must believe wholeheartedly, without reservation, that Jesus was crucified. He was put in the ground or in a rock tomb. I must believe without any hesitation that on the third day, early in the morning, he come out. Halamoshakaya. I cannot quibble that. I cannot debate that. My life will be challenged, and the church world will be challenged in the doctrinal points, but our doctrine is what we've got to embrace. I believe what the Bible said about hell. I cannot afford to question that there may not be a hell. The Bible says there's a hell. I must believe that. I must embrace that. The Bible said there's a heaven. I cannot debate that. I've got to hold it rigid in front of me. I cannot vacillate. I cannot alter my faith believing. I must believe tonight what I believe the night that I got saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? I cannot, I do not like these commercials on television, new and improved. Every 3 or 4 months they come out with a new jar. New and improved. I'm going to tell you something came down the turnpike 2,000 years ago that cannot be improved upon. It's perfect in everything, every way. Hallelujah. This shirt collar could get improved. Somebody say amen while I'm wrestling with this button. Hallelujah, that amen done it. So this is the faith that Moses had is what he saw at that burning bush. He met God. He encountered God. It was God talking to him. Now Moses goes and lives a lot more years, but he never backs away. Do you hear what I'm trying to tell you? At some point in your life, if you're a dedicated believer, you will have an encounter with God. Amen? It may not be in a burning bush. It may not be in whatever, but there will be something that will connect with your spirit, deep calls unto deep, that will lock itself in. And you cannot afford, there's no way people can rob you of it. There's no way people can take it away from you. It's locked. It's settled. I know Job said that my Redeemer lived. Don't worry about it, Job. I can hear Job saying, don't worry about me. I got sores on my body. I got no property no more. I'm a pauper. But there's one thing I've got. I still believe that who seka bashakaya, hallelujah, will perform what he said. Oh, I feel this thing. There's an onslaught against the church world. In 2017, there's an onslaught trying to get us to doubt what we believed in all these years. And we're falling for it, hook, line, and sinker. We're saying we don't need the old past. I stand before you and say they cannot be improved upon. They cannot be bettered. They're what God ordained them to be. And it's up to me to find the way to those good old paths. Somebody praise him. Oh, we're going to be in this place for a while tonight. Oh, hallelujah. I feel God. I feel God. Ask the church, do you believe God? And the church, of course, is going to say, yes, we believe God. And I will say to the church when I'm asking these questions, is your life a reflection of what you believe? I will tell you it is. I will tell you it is. Do you believe God to the point that it's changed your conduct? If it hadn't changed your conduct, you have not believed God, because the Word of God says he's a transforming God. Be you not conformed to the world, but transformed. Has it changed? Has your faith in God brought you to a connection? He's the vine and you're the branch. Has your faith in God solidified that? Please help me. Or do you have just a Sunday morning faith to cruise in and dream away and go back home and come back next Sunday or come back whenever you please? The faith in God that Moses is talking about is the kind that's going to get you out of that bed, get you on the highway, come into the house of God. It's going to put that tithing envelope in the offering bowl. Y'all don't want to hear this. Faith in God, the kind of faith that God wants me to have, is the kind that's going to keep my mouth shut when I could complain. It's the kind that's going to keep my heart happy when it could be sad. It's the kind that will overcome when I could be overcome. The kind of faith I've got is the faith that says, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know where I'm going. I know where I've been. And I'm not going back there. I've been back there. I'm coming out of the wilderness. I'm marching with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you hear what I'm saying? Moses could not have done what he did, even though he understood he had the encounter, if he had not have believed God. You cannot wedge it out of him. You can't witch it out of him. He saw something in that bush. He heard something in that bush. He felt something in that bush. He may never have seen that bush again, but ask him 140, 120 years old, Moses, what made you go on like this? I had an encounter with God. the reason why we've got churches that are so fickle, so unpredictable, so wishy-washy, is because so many people in our churches have never had an encounter with God Almighty. They've never, Paul fell on the dirt on Acts chapter 9, and he got up, "Lord, who art thou?" "I am Jesus." And he covered three continents. He did more than anybody that could ever possibly dream. How did he do it? He had an encounter with God Almighty. Oh, God. Oh, I believe God is going. I believe God has got some encounters that he's going to dish out. I don't need a theory. I can't survive on a theory. Life is too complex. Hell is too real. Satan is too vicious. I cannot just confession, just say, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Yeah, and I hear the devil say, "We believe that too." But I need something to lock into. Say, "Do you remember, devil? Let me carry you back to that night or to that day or that wallow." I was questioning. Several of you, you've heard me tell this story. I was questioning because of severity. Many years ago, I'd been pastoring maybe 6 years. And it was very dark and very dismal and very bleak. And I was using every formula I could use. I was using every illustration. I was reading all the documents I could. I wanted to be what God wanted me to be. But I was operating on fumes. My fuel tank was empty. And I remember going to the church. And a street light was right out the side of the window. And the light coming. And I stretched out on that rug. And I said, "I'll stay here all night. I'll stay here all day. I'll stay here, but I'm not leaving until I get an encounter with God Almighty. Something that will be a catalyst." Somewhere around midnight, that light was shining in that window. And I was hoarse. I'd hollered, I'd prayed, I'd cried. I reminded God who I was, and as if he didn't know. And I did everything I could do. And I felt impressed to open my Bible up, and it opened to Proverbs. And it said, "If you faint in the day of your adversity, your strength is small." I closed that Bible up, squared my shoulders off, went back to that parsonage, that mobile home, went to bed and went to sleep. And I never looked back. Ravens didn't come. Mail checks didn't come in the mail. But somehow the turnaround come. Hell come against me. And I just could, I'd always go, right now, in 2017, I still have that in my mind. I know what God did for me that night. He solidified. He took me out of the valley of decision. He took me out of the, Does your faith, I've got 5 pages here and I'm on paragraph 1. Does your faith reflect your walk with God? That sounds simple. But if you're walking with God, somebody's going to know it. Am I right? If you're walking with God, you can't hide. You can't have the light and hide it also. If you got the light, it's going to shine. Somebody's going to want to come by and say, "What's going on? Why are you like you?" Moses held on. Moses had that faith. I believe the word of God. I believe the scripture. I believe it shall be as God has decreed it. Amen. The modern church has knocked every prop out from under our feet. Our belief system, they've told us in the hierarchy in our denominations, have told us that the Bible don't mean what it used to mean. And all that garbage. I'm saying, "Oh, listen. I don't have to have stuff to worship God. I don't have to have trinkets to worship God. I don't have to have a stage to worship God. I worship God from my heart. There's something inside of me that's God. There's something inside of me wants to connect. It's a spirit, that human spirit in my soul that wants to reach out and connect with the divine spirit. And if I got that connection, honey, I can make it. You hear what I'm saying? If I'm connected, I can make it. It's when the branch is severed away from the vine, laying out that blister and dying, that the precaution need to be. But every morning of my life, I need to check my vine connection out. Shabbat Shabbakaya. Before I can believe God for my body, my healing, my physical need, I must have enough faith to obey God in personal consecration. I said something then. Before I can get all hyped up about it, I'm going to get healed of Parkinson's and all. Before I do all that stuff, I must have faith that will deal with my personal consecration. Don't come by me telling me that I don't need to change my... Don't come by me telling me that I've been fooled all these years. You're wrong. I don't know about you. I don't know what your agenda is, but I ain't been fooled. No, I've not been fooled. I know. My faith says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to me. Cleanse your hands, all you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought. Don't come around telling me that we're living in a modern era. I know we're living in a modern era. And I know the devil has come into the church and reaping like nobody's business. But somebody, somewhere, somehow needs to get to the doorway of the church and put a sign up. Devil, you have dubbed us, deceived us, lied to us, robbed us, cheated us. No more. Before I can get hyped up about faith for my miracle, I need to really get involved in faith for practical holiness. God is a lot more concerned about my practical holiness than he is whether I got Parkinson or not. Practical holiness. Holiness that is practical. Holiness that is reasonable, not weird, not fanatical. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I may need to cut this off at some point and bring it back Sunday morning. I probably will. I got a feeling some of them Sunday morning probably might need. It might encourage them. Am I talking to anybody? My faith will cause Christ to be formed in me. Do you understand that? My faith is not some whimsical stuff. It's not some mental stuff. The faith that lives and pulsates in your body will lead you to the drinking trough. It will lead you to living water. And it will say, drink your fill. The biblical heroes had a faith that ruled their life. Those that were successful, those that were effective, they had a faith that never wavered. Now, Samson did not have that. He flittered his dedication away. He didn't have practical holiness. And look where he wound up in the tribulation. Somebody help me out. Faith drove these biblical characters to do great things for God. Daniel said, throw me in the den of lions if you will, but you're not going to make me deny God. I'm praying like I prayed yesterday. I'm praying like I prayed last month. That's what Daniel's saying. Ask those three Hebrew boys, what about all this fiery furnace? Heat it 7 times hotter, do whatever you got to. But there's one thing about it, O King, we will not bow. We will not bend. We will not honor you. We will not. We are honoring the God that we serve. There's only room in our heart for one God, and his name is Jehovah. Somebody praise him. Am I talking to you? God said, my servant Moses. There's more space given in Scripture to Moses than anyone else. It's amazing. And God carries us from his birth to the burial. The three most influential men or people in the whole Bible, simply in priority, would be Abraham, Moses, and Paul. Scholars recognize those are the three spotlights. Those are the three most influential men in the Bible. Moses, Abraham, and Paul. Isn't that good company? I'd rather be tagging along with Paul than to be tagging along with Demas. Amen? Let's walk through some of these things. Are y'all? Let's walk through some of these things and make some young people, am I talking to y'all? Y'all old people, are y'all doing anything? Oh, God. Oh, God, somebody raise your hand. His birth, he was born under a death warrant. Kill all the male babies because there was a little frustration going on. But Moses, the God that sits high, had everything orchestrated. Moses was born and he was unused just like your baby. He was a good-looking kid. Here's the term. I've probably said it. I know y'all have said it. He's just as cute as he can be. Of course he's as cute as he can be. If he could have been any cuter, he'd have been cuter. And then when he's 13, he's just as mean as he can be. Of course. They saw that he was a goodly child. Something dazzled them. It was the radiance of God. God was saying, that baby that you gave birth to is going to be, God didn't tell her that then. Later on, it's beginning to be unraveled. But God doesn't, he just knows, he just gives her a good-looking kid. She's overwhelmed. But then her heart gets sad because he's going to die. He's not going to have an opportunity. She thinks logical thoughts. She thinks human thoughts. But God sits upon the throne, and God has got everything orchestrated. Hallelujah. And something, she hides him for 3 months. He's growing, developing. And after 3 months, she becomes perplexed. There's something got to be done here. I can't keep him because the raiders are going to come in. They're going to pillage here, and they're going to kill my boy. Here's what I'll do. I'll do everything I can to preserve him.